Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon to you today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. In fact, it's hour two, so if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, you missed a powerful conversation with Liz Curtis Higgs. She joins us every month to talk redemption stories, and we look specifically at the lives of Ruth and Naomi. And if you're in a season of life where you feel like maybe God has stretched out his hand against you, or he's lost your address, or he's looked the other way, and you've endured so much hardship, you wonder if God cares at all. Well, first of all, he's not looked the other way. He's very much involved in your life. In the very ways that you feel like he may have left you alone, you got to know this. He's making provision for you, making a way for you. But I'm telling you, that first hour will encourage you in significant ways. So go back and listen. The podcast will be up in just a little bit on our website at myfaithradio.com. You will be encouraged. You will. Okay, now we're going to switch gears. If you listen often enough, you know that I have a deep passion for seeing the church engage with the world and shine our light for Christ. You know of my heart to see a revival come to this great land of ours. You also know that we're seeing a radical shift in this country away from biblical values. It's everywhere, evidence all around us. Well, one of our programmers, Dr. David Jeremiah, is often asked this question, do you believe God is finished with America? And his answer is this: I don't believe God is finished with America, but I fear that America may be finished with God. Well, my guest today says that we have reached a tipping point. For two centuries, American followers of Christ have been protected from persecution, but he says those days are over. So how do we adapt to this culture in a way that maintains our convictions and strengthens our faith and expresses love to those around us, especially those with whom we vehemently disagree? Well, that's what we're going to explore in this hour on Live the Promise. President of Moody Bible Institute, Dr. Paul Nyquist. I'm struggling with a little bit of cold. Forgive me. President of Moody Bible Institute, Dr. Paul Nyquist, joins me today on Live the Promise. I want to tell you about him. He's written a powerful book titled Prepare, and we're going to talk about just that. Here it is. Dr. Paul Nyquist is the ninth president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He served as senior pastor of two different churches and as adjunct professor at Grace University in Omaha and Phoenix Seminary in Scottsdale. His books include There Is No Time and The Post-Church Christian. He and his wife, Cheryl, have been married for 31 years and are parents of four grown kids. And he has an influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dr. Nyquist, welcome to the program.
Oh, what a pleasure, Susie. Thank you so much for having me on today.
Honored to talk with you as well. And we love to start out every conversation, Paul, talking scripture. And you chose a powerful passage from Philippians 3:10. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read sort of the context and would love to have you unpack it for us, if that's okay.
All right. Fine.
Philippians 3:10. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And here's your passage: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Love for you to unpack that passage for us, if you would.
Well, I love that passage, partly because it so much applies to this topic that we're going to be talking about today. Paul shows us here that I want to know him, and know there is really dealing with a practical level, an intimacy level. I want to know him more than just positionally being part of the body of Christ. I want to really know him and become like him. And what he says in verse 10 is, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the key part there, and the fellowship or the sharing in of his sufferings. I think what that means for us, Susie, is if we really want to become Christ-like, if we want to know Christ intimately, there's a part in our life that has to include this suffering, because that's who he is. He is the suffering servant. He came and suffered. He died on the cross. He experienced the Isaiah 53 suffering servant experience. If we want to know him, there's a part of that that has to, I think, include that suffering. And if you travel around the world and you meet with brothers and sisters, they know what this means. They've experienced it.
You know, it's
go ahead.
Well, I was just
here in the United States, we haven't had the chance. We've been in a culture that has embraced Christianity, and now we're going to have a brand new level of discipleship waiting for us that we can know him. And there's an exciting part of that that's ahead.
Well, and I appreciate you inspiring the hope of that, because it's also going to be disillusioning for those who've not equated suffering with their Christianity. I mean, truly, because we've been so blessed, so wealthy, so free in this land as Christians, some have maybe changed their theology to think that suffering isn't part of the equation, but Jesus, in no uncertain terms, said it would be, didn't he?
Oh, he did. He said anyone who wants to live godly will suffer. And he told us, don't be surprised when suffering comes upon you. It's found in 1 John. So this is standard. This is normal for the Christian life. This is not abnormal. It has been abnormal for us here, for reasons only probably known to the sovereignty of God. He has chosen to have us in this environment, this culture that for over 200 years has embraced, for the most part, biblical values and Christian belief. But now as that is changing, we're going to be experiencing some new pressure, new challenges, and I would say persecution. And so we need to be ready for that.
And we're going to talk this hour about how to prepare, how to be ready for that. But, Paul, I thought it was so interesting you referenced World Evangelical Fellowship's estimate that nearly 200 million, I don't even think we can get our minds around this, nearly 200 million Christians live under a daily threat of imprisonment or torture. Twice as many reside where laws discriminate actually against them. So interesting. We've covered persecution a number of times on the show. And when they hear that we as Americans are praying for them, they love that. They appreciate that. But more often than not, they don't want us praying, God, deliver them, get them out of that particular country. They're like, don't pray that. Pray that we'll be faithful. Pray that we'll have courage.
Yeah.
That's just a completely different mindset than we're used to, isn't it?
It is, and that's because they know the value, the blessing. When Jesus says, blessed are you when people persecute you, when they treat you in a certain way. I mean, there's a reason why he says that, because there is blessing that comes from Christ, from God in that, and they've experienced that. And that's why they're saying, don't pray for that. No. We want to be faithful because we want to experience everything that God has for us, this crucible of suffering, and let him perfect us and disciple us in those ways. And we, again, have been spared from that, and I'm not sure that's always a good thing.
Right.
I think that we're going to have a chance to become discipled in a brand new way.
And I think you made such a key point, too, that they are experiencing something in God that we can't apart from what they're experiencing. I mean, when you read accounts of persecuted Christians, they touch something in God, and there's a grace there. They're not just left alone. I mean, there's something in Scripture that talks about the glory and the power and the nearness of God for those who suffer. I mean, say a word about that.
Well, that's why I put at the end of the book a chapter written from our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. I mean, you could pick a number of church, bodies around the world that have experienced extreme persecution, but Pakistan is about as bad as it gets. And I wanted the readers to hear from those who have been there, here are the things that we've gone through, and it's bad. I mean, there are a lot of very difficult things there, but here's also the good things that have developed, not only individually, but as a corporate, as a church. You see a purifying, you see a commitment level increase, and if that were to come to our church here in the United States, the broader church, who knows what would happen with that, but it's going to be a good thing. It's not all going to be fun and games, but it'll certainly be a good thing for the church as we move forward.
Here's a quote from the introduction. Get ready. An exciting yet terrifying era is beginning for American believers. As cultural changes sweep our country, we'll soon be challenged to live out what the Bible says about confronting and responding to persecution. For nearly 250 years, Christians in America were able to live in relative freedom from persecution, but we're witnessing an epic change in our culture. Do you feel that we've reached a tipping point, that there is no going back to the good old days?
I do. In the first two chapters, I try and show why that is. I show how culture changes, and there is a cycle to it. Culture is never stagnant. It's always changing and evolving. But there is, in every cultural change cycle, a point when I think the tipping point happened. You're not going to go back and reverse that cultural change. In my eyes, that comes when the laws are coming, when the laws come into place, when the laws are passed to support this new cultural value. And that's happening in our country right now. And I think in the next week or so, when the Supreme Court comes down with their new ruling on gay marriage, you know, it's just going to increase. So I think that tipping point is already passed, and now we're in the point in the cultural change cycle where we are just integrating those new values, where we're adjusting to these new values. Now, there is one thing, and I put this at the end of the book, why I think we could go back, and that is if revival comes across our land again, if God chooses to revisit us. Because when that happens, hearts change, values change, and then culture changes. And every time revival has come across this land, it has done that. There has been societal changes. So that is what could change us all back in. But barring that, I think this is what's ahead for us. I think we're past the tipping point.
And that's why so many leaders are interceding and praying and you know, rallying together across denominational lines. I feel like many leaders have felt we've crossed a line, something's been tipped, and unless God intervenes, we're going to see an implosion like we've not seen before. And our nation has been filled with the casual Christian for decades, but you even say that day is over, that we're going to have to, as we have to pay for our price, things will be shaken out. I always like to say, you know, that it'll reveal who's who in the zoo, because it's very easy right now, but when it's not so easy, it'll maybe thin the crowd or it'll strengthen the crowd. What do you say?
Yes, I think the casual cultural Christian, that day is over, because you're not going to be able to stand on the fence on these issues anymore. They're going to force you to take a side. And if you don't want to suffer the punishment that will come for standing for Christ and for his word, then you will disappear from the Christian crowd, from the church. And so it will thin the herd, but the herd that is there is going to be, I think, strengthened and encouraged and depending on the Lord like never before.
Indeed. One more question before we take a short break here. How do you define persecution? And is our, as American Christians, is our definition different than the norm of these, you know, hundreds of millions of people who struggle, who battle persecution? How do you define it, Paul?
Well, that's a great question, Susie, because, I mean, when we turn on the TV or look in the paper and we see ISIS decapitating believers, Christians around the world, you know, we tend to think that's persecution. And it is. That's an extreme form of persecution. But that's too narrow of a definition of persecution. Persecution is really just any kind of pressure or marginalization that, you know, either a group or society can place on people with a view to silencing their voice. And so if they can accomplish that by just having you lose your job or maybe marginalize you in a society, they accomplish their purpose. But if not, then they will continue to ratchet up the pressure through physical punishment, through incarceration, and even execution to silence your voice. And so, you know, persecution runs a whole spectrum. And here in the United States, we're going to start experiencing the first part of that, and that they're going to say your voice is no longer welcome here. So be silent or suffer. And then eventually it'll reach the point when they will say celebrate what we're doing or suffer. And that's all the persecution. It will come in many forms, financial, economic, family, even physical. But the persecution runs the whole gamut, and we don't need to look at it in just one narrow piece. It runs all the way across the spectrum.
coming in waves. And so when we come back, we're going to talk about then how do you prepare? How then shall we live? And what does the good fight look like? Because that's coming in different shapes and sizes these days. And I'm curious what Paul has to say. We got a few copies of Dr. Nyquist's book, Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. This is going to be a civil conversation. So if you've got questions, we're asking you to ask them civilly. I trust that you'll do that. But we really want to engage with God to find out how to stand in this day. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. As I said, we've got a few copies to give away. Love to get a copy in your hands. More with Dr. Paul Nyquist in a moment. We need Jesus every hour, and if you're a believer and you live in this great country, I'm telling you, I challenge you and I implore you, dear friend, on your knees for this country, on your knees for a revival, and pray and remember, pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters all around the world who are paying a dear price for their faith. Link your heart together with theirs. Well, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Paul Nyquist today about his new book, Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. There is a way to prepare so that we reflect the love of Christ, that we stand true to the convictions in Scripture. Here's an excerpt. Paul writes, in our American culture war, we've crossed the Rubicon. The die's been cast, the tipping point reached. Barring a gracious intervention from God, this nation is not going back to the culture and values it held in the past. The war's over. The immediate future for believers will involve learning how to live righteously in this new environment, not pining for the good old days. And Paul, I would love for you just to unpack, because you do this in the book, how this happened. Where and when did we as the church fall down? I mean, this was a gradual decline, but how did this happen?
Well, it isn't just one event, as you guess. It is a very gradual thing that has happened, but it is accelerating now, and that's what is this great piece now. But it's over a 30, 40-year period, but the roots of all this for our country go back to even Darwinism in the 1860s, because it was the Darwinian principle applied to law here in the United States that then led to some of the cultural changes and mindset things that are going on in our country. And I track that in the book. And so what you're seeing in the last 30 or 40 years is the fruit of all of that in terms of the values. And so, you know, the individualism that we have today in our legal system and the thinking that my rights trump that of the community. So this is where we are today, and now that these laws are being passed, the trends are just continuing to build upon it like a steamroller, and it's moving down very, very quickly.
And people are. Some are saying these are our best days. I mean, you think of what Scripture talks about, that there'll come a day when our shame is our glory. And I think if you walk with God and you read Scripture and He changes you miraculously from the inside out, which I think every Christian is a walking miracle, when you think about it, I mean, the Spirit of God in us defies the gravity of our sin. And how is it in a culture like this that people who are growing in Christ grow more humble, more pure in heart, more generous? Don't you think that in itself is an absolute miracle, first of all?
It is, because we are prideful, sinful people.
Yeah.
So to even have that happen in our lives is a gracious work of God, absolutely.
Indeed. So when you look at that and you start to think, man, the stuff I used to think was funny years ago, it's not funny anymore. And I can't believe I watched that movie. In this day and age, though, as the gap widens between, what God is doing in our lives and what we're seeing on reality TV. I mean, you cannot flip through commercials or TV shows or movies to see the implosion around us. How does a person not just completely despair and say, I live in Babylon. How am I even supposed to not get jaded and angry and mad that it seems all that I've known is imploding around me?
Well, that's one of the things that we in this culture, in this generation, can understand. I mean, we have seen the change. I first started pastoring in the 1980s, and that was still a time when cultural values, for the most part, reflected biblical truth. And we have seen that change, and that has caused our hearts to become very deeply concerned. Those who are growing up in this time frame right now, you know, our children and our grandchildren haven't known anything different. And that's what's going to be so interesting as we look down the road is they will not have known what it was like to have grown up in a culture that did embrace biblical values. This is all they're going to have experienced. And so their attitude and actions toward this are going to be very different unless we give them a chance to prepare them biblically for what's ahead.
Well, you know, on the other side of the break, I'd love for you to unpack the steps towards cultural change that you lay out in the book. Very, very interesting. That takes more time than the 3 minutes we've got here. But I want to ask you about you know, we've talked about this on the show quite a bit, but the angry response, when you see what's happening and maybe even what our kids are being exposed to in school and all those kinds of things, you can see where anger would come because it's coming out of a place of fear. But it isn't the answer as far as fighting back in angst and anger and matching ugliness with ugliness. I mean, somehow we've got to find a different footing than reacting to what's coming at us in that same spirit. Do you know what I mean?
Well, exactly, and that is probably the primary practical reason I wrote the book, Susie, is because as we are faced with this, everything within us is going to want to retaliate. When you have your religious freedoms taken away, when you're branded as a bigot, you want to fight back, and that is not an option for us biblically. Jesus says, love your enemies,
mm-hmm.
pray for them. And when he says love your enemies, that's biblical love. He's talking about seeking their highest good, praying for them, asking God to intervene and bless their lives. I mean, we've never had to apply those verses before. We've always been able to apply them to our brothers and sisters around the world. We are going to have to live this out in a brand new way here in America.
And we can't do that without it changing us from the inside out. And that's what I want to keep reminding our listeners, that even though our toes get stepped on and our rights are taken away in some degree, that as we engage our faith and we dig deeper and trust God, to help us live out the word as God has called us to. We're not doing it alone. He's with us. He's helping us. And we will be transformed as we go, won't we?
We will. And I include a chapter in this book how every person of Godhead, every person of the Trinity is going to be helping us as we go through this, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that gives us great courage and hope as we move forward.
You know, I spoke with David and Jason Benham, the twin brothers who were going to have the reality show on their mm-hmm. on their real estate business.
Right.
Yes, they were wonderful to talk to, but they've been on the receiving end of a lot of harsh, harsh criticism and hatred. And I asked them, how do you keep from getting jaded or angry? And they said, one of them, well, like talking to one is like talking to the other because they look exactly like, I can't remember which one said this, but he said, I always see that person, even the person who's spewing venom at me, with my arm around them, standing before Jesus, leading them to Christ. And if I can't picture them in that light, I'm not the person to be talking with them. And that's when we take a break, when we come back, I would love to talk to you about our accountability to steward our perspective, because I don't think you get to that place where you see the person who vehemently opposes you with a heart of love without thinking that way before you ever meet them face to face. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that.
Let's do that. Great. Talking to Dr. Paul Nyquist about his book, Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. Such an important message today. You know what? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There's a way to walk this out and reflect the love of Christ and stand on Scripture. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment.
Deliver us.
Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise. Honored to talk to Dr. Paul Nyquist today about his book, Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. Kim called and said, thanks so much for the broadcast. It seems God is bringing a perfect storm to America. Between the issues in society and the revival coming to the church, God is not done yet. Thank you. I get goosebumps reading your note there, Kim. Thanks for your call. Before the break, Paul is talking about just the call for us to steward our perspective. And this is my personal opinion, I'm just going to say, but you listen long enough to the rant, even if the rant is on a channel or a station that you totally agree with, but it's rant and it stirs up your anger, and you rehash and rehearse all the ways you're losing your rights by day. For me, all I can see is that will stir me to anger and a jaded perspective. And then when you meet somebody with whom you vehemently disagree, wouldn't your instinctive response then to be to say, well, you know, if they call you a bigot, they call you a hater, to return with that same spirit? What I wanted to ask you about was just the idea of stewarding our perspective. So when that day comes, however they're coming at us, we can respond in faith and hope and love and a winsome joy that reflects the heart of God. Why don't you go ahead and speak to that?
Yeah, that's going to be so critical. And that was my passion in writing this book, because we need to respond in a godly, gracious manner. It's going to come. We're going to face it, some of us differently than others, depending upon your zip code, on how much extreme action is going to be taken against you. But we're all going to be facing it. And if we respond in an ungodly way, we are not reflecting well on our Savior. God wants us to respond in graciousness, because there's an evangelistic element in that. They're going to expect you to respond in a like way. They're going to expect you to want to retaliate and say hateful things back to them. But when we respond with graciousness, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, he says, you know, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you of the hope that is within you. Because when we respond in a godliness and with graciousness, they're going to say, I don't get this. How are you doing this? And you're going to be able to explain, here's why. It's because of Jesus in me. And then you can give them the gospel. That's what God wants to do. He wants no one to perish, but all to come to repentance. And he's going to be able to do that as we respond in a gracious way.
And again, that doesn't come by just an instinct, but that is the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus in us, defying the gravity of our culture. And as you said, we're going to have to tap into that now more than ever. And I just feel like in the privacy of our prayer room, of our life, our devotional life, and just the way that we process what we're seeing will impact, I think, how we respond when we come face to face with it, you know?
Yes, it's going to come as a result of the walk that has been developed, the purifying effect and God, the sanctifying effect that God has worked out in our lives. But fortunately, you know, Susie, we don't have to worry about what we're going to say at that moment, because Jesus says, don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at that moment. And we have power living within us. So we can think, I'll never be able to do that. And you're right, you won't. But God living within you will. And so we can just rest in that and take comfort that our God is going to help us in that moment.
Indeed. That's a great, great reminder. Well, here's another quote from your book I'd love for you to comment on. You say, why does the world hate us? You may find it unfathomable. You're a nice person. You obey the laws. You pay your taxes. You volunteer at the local homeless shelter. You recycle faithfully. You're the kind of person that has made America such a great country. So why does the world hate people like you and me? Can you answer that?
Well, you know, I take a passage out of John 15 to explain all of that, because John, when Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he leaves, he says, now, wait a minute, guys, just before you go, I want to tell you something. The world hates you. And the world hates you because it hates me. There's actually several reasons that Jesus gives us there in John 15 why the world hates us. One of the reasons is because the world hates him and we are identified with him. You know, if we identify with someone else, they wouldn't hate us, but they hate us because they hate him. They also hate us because, you know, Christ in us and the word being spoken through us reveals their sin. You know, when we stand for Christ and when we stand for his word and we say, here's what the truth says, here's what God says, that's going to expose their sin. And they hate that. They want to cover that up. Jesus tells Nicodemus that in John chapter 3 as well. So the world hates us because they hate Christ. We identify with Christ, and they hate that their sin is being exposed through us. And so we just need to expect that. The world's never going to love us. We're different from them. Because we're identified with Christ, we need to just expect this is what we're going to face.
Okay, this is a place I'd love to pause, and I'm sure there's so many differing opinions on this, and let's talk about this. But that, you know, when our light shines, it does expose darkness. And I'm wondering at times, I believe actually at times, that some of our brothers and sisters have taken it upon themselves to be the finger pointers to the point where they're accusing in such a, and you've already said this, to do this humbly and lovingly, but there's a rudeness, there's an impatience, there's an angst about it, where I feel like love is patient, love is kind. I mean, look at the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. How about we start there? And, and you think about judgment's coming, but it's coming first to the house of God. I mean, truly, we've got to look at ourselves. And I think just by looking at ourselves, letting God correct and redirect us, the light shines. I mean, maybe unpack that a little bit, because I think some take it upon themselves in a way that's not exactly reflecting the light of Christ.
Well, we can, you know, the truth, we speak the truth with truth and love,
yeah.
Right, okay? And we can't, you know, if we just emphasize the love side, all we're going to do is make people feel good, but they're never going to understand the necessity of them coming to Christ to deal with their sin. The same thing on the other side, we can just be so condemnatory. So that's such an important balance that we're going to have in the future. And I think that's why so much of the New Testament is written toward the persecuted church. I mean, you just look at it, Peter and Paul and what Jesus says. I mean, it's just so much of it is dealing with persecution, because I think God knew we're going to need this, and we need to dive into it deeply and understand how we need to relate to this world in a way that is reflective of the Savior that we represent.
Talking to Dr. Paul Nyquist today. Again, the title of his book is Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. And in the book, you outline 5 counterintuitive principles about persecution. I'd love for you just to speak to each one. You touched on this, but if you want to say more about it, the persecution of believers is actually normal. It's not strange. And it's not been normal for us, but biblically speaking, it's normal. So say more.
Yes. What we're finding here in the United States is this is not typical. This is what we have not experienced in the past. But Jesus just says to us, don't be surprised when persecution comes upon you. Don't marvel at that. This is what every believer who seeks to follow me will be persecuted. That's just the normal. So we need to understand that this is not something that's wrong. We haven't done anything that's out of God's will. This is what is to be expected for those who follow Jesus.
Okay, and the next one is persecution means you're blessed, not cursed. You're blessed, not cursed. Say that. Say more.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it hurts.
Yeah.
Persecution is hard. It's suffering. And so you can think, why doesn't God love me anymore? Well, actually, there's blessing that comes through that. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There is the kingdom of God. Peter says the same thing. James says the same thing. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast in a trial. And we tend to think of blessing as always in terms of affluence. But blessing means that you have God's stamp of approval on your life because he's pleased with who you are and your character. There's a blessing there. And we're going to get blessed in the midst of suffering.
Okay, here's the next one. Believers can expect to be exposed, not protected.
This was actually surprised me, Susie, as I dug into this, because I think when we think that we're going through this time of persecution, that there'll become others that will come and defend us and protect us. I find in Scripture it's probably not going to be true. Government is probably not going to protect us at that moment, even though the biblical role of government is to reward those who do good and punish those who do evil. I don't think we can count on the government to defend us. Our family is going to desert us. Jesus tells us that. Our friends will desert us. Paul experienced that in his second Roman imprisonment when he said, Demas has deserted me. Only Luke is with me. So I think in that moment we need to understand, if we're going to stand for Jesus, we may be standing alone. And we're going to be exposed, not protected.
And here again, you look at Scripture that talks about he will lift me high above my enemies, and he will protect, he will guard, and he guide. I think in this point, when we start to think about where we're going, and the fact that we've had brothers and sisters, I think one of our brothers and sisters is tortured or killed every 3 minutes around the world. I'm pretty sure that statistic is still correct. You think about the question then begs to be asked, well, they weren't protected, and what do those verses mean that we're protected? To me, it sort of it makes me back up and go, I have to think beyond this life. I have to think long, because no one can steal my salvation, my eternity. No one can snatch the Holy Spirit from me. Maybe unpack that a bit more, because if we're expecting verses to say, you know, nothing's going to happen to me, things do happen to us on this earth.
They do. And the expectations of believers in this country have been, if I follow Jesus and I just seek to be obedient to his will, I am going to enjoy, you know, an affluent lifestyle that's free from, you know, suffering and pain. And, you know, the expectations are completely out of whack with what Scripture says. And so when we bring our expectations in line with God's Word and realize this is what we should expect, this is what's normal, and there's blessing involved in that, there is reward in eternity for those who persevere through the midst of that. And that far exceeds anything that we're going to experience in this life. That's what we need to be focusing on.
Indeed. Think long. This one, again, you touched on, but if you have any more to say about it, I would love it. God calls us to respond to our persecutors with compassion, not anger.
Yeah, and we have talked about that because, you know, again, we want to retaliate. That's our flesh within us, over and over again, God says, no, you do not. You know, Jesus, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. But he says, I say to you, love your neighbor, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And there's a reason for that. I think, again, it's evangelist. God wants us to do that so he can bring more into the kingdom through our gracious attitudes.
Indeed. And finally, we'll be rewarded, not forgotten. So this, when we endure persecution, it's not for naught. It's not like God looks the other way or heaven doesn't notice. It's for a purpose.
Yes, he's going to take note of how we endure through this time and in eternity. I believe that the crowns, the rewards that are talking about are very real, and we are to strive for them. And one of the ways that we can lay hold of those crowns, those rewards, is by being faithful in the midst of persecution. And, you know, Jesus said, and behold, I am coming quickly. Bring my recompense with me to repay every man according to what he has done. And we're going to be having a chance, I think, to lay hold of some rewards that were maybe not possible for us before.
So one of the pieces of advice Paul offers is to be strong, be ready, be faithful. We're going to talk about how we do that. How are we to be strong? How are we to prepare and be ready and faithful? A couple more questions for Paul as well. If you've got one, now's the time to call 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored to talk with Dr. Paul Nyquist. Title of his book, Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. And how do we cultivate such a heart of conviction, of courage, so that we can stand strong for what the Word says, but walk in love so that people can know this Jesus that we love so much. And wondering, Paul, what you'd say to those who say are feeling very much anxious about the day we're in, and they're saying, hey, if we don't fight this culture war, our children and our grandchildren will be destroyed by this ungodly culture. What does the good fight of faith look like in today's context?
Well, it will be a challenge for anyone living in that culture ahead, and each person of the Godhead is standing with us in that time. The Father is on the throne. Nothing escapes his notice. He knows exactly what's going on. He is sovereign. He's not going to put us in a situation that beyond what we can be tempted. The Son is sitting beside his throne as our advocate. He stands ready to help us. Hebrews chapter 2 says he stands ready to help those who are the sons of Abraham. And he is our example, as Peter tells us, of how to go through this. And so we are to look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith. And then the Spirit lives within us. Mm. And the Spirit gives us the power that we would be able to go step by step, as well as giving us the wisdom at the moment that we need it to be able to navigate these paths. So it's hard. It's going to be challenging. And none of us knows exactly what our journey is going to look like. But we have a faithful God who's going to be with us every step of the way.
Indeed. And thinking of Hebrews as you're talking, you know, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Oh, I could go on. I love that passage. But so one of the things you tell us is to be strong. And I think part of being strong in this day is to remember who we are, remember whose we are, but maybe take a look at our life. And if there are things that are hindering us and tying us up, now is the time while we still have this measure of freedom. Now's the time to take some maybe personal inventory. What else can we do to be strengthened in our faith?
Well, I think we need to recognize there are certain ways that we should and should not respond. I mean, again, just thinking ahead, if we're placed in situations, how should we respond? I think the Bible gives us certain options, but then there are certain things we cannot do. I think though, the Bible gives us the option. We can fight on legal grounds if we are in a situation where we're being persecuted. As long as we have the law on our side, I think we should always defend ourselves. Paul did that in the book of Acts. And so there are times when I think we need to defend ourselves and fight for our rights in that way. I think there are times when we need to step away and flee from a situation that's going to compromise our mission and our ministry. And again, Paul did that. He was led over the wall in Damascus in a basket because otherwise he was going to not be able to fulfill the mission that God had for him. But most of the time, I think God wants us to just face it and endure it because there's something good he's going to be doing in our lives in the midst of that. And again, Paul experienced that, all the stonings, the floggings, and on, the litany that he talks about in 2 Corinthians. The one thing we can't do, Susie, is fear it. Jesus does not give us that option. Matthew 10, he says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul. Fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul. So God's to be feared. God is to be reverenced, not our opponents. And he'll give us the ability to do that.
Excellent. And the next point you make is to be ready. In the whole book, I mean, it's titled Prepare. Other than knowing that it's coming, knowing the call to respond Christ-like in a Christ-like way, anything else that you would suggest for a Christian to ready themselves for the day that we're in?
I'd say travel light. I think as we move into the future, there are going to be things taken away from us. It could be our livelihood. It could be our reputation, it could be our possessions, it could be our freedom. But if we choose to travel light, even as Jesus told his disciples, he says, I'm sending you out as, you know, lambs among the wolves, but only take with you a staff, travel light, because I'm going to give you what you need when you need it, but don't try and drag a bunch of stuff with you. And so we need to recognize as we go through what's ahead, take only what we need, be satisfied with what we have, and know that some of this may be taken away, but that'll be within God's perfect will, and he'll take care of us. He will.
Excellent. And the third point was be faithful.
The time will come when each of us will be faced with some decisions. Am I going to stand strong for my Savior and for the Word of God? Am I going to stand true to the one who has called me and has caused me to be born again and who died for me? Or am I going to be like others and desert him because of wrong priorities in my own life or because of fear? Be faithful. That's what he's asking us to do. And he says, and those who endure to the end, they will be saved. They will be rewarded. That's what we're looking for.
You know, I'm on Nagame Abedini's prayer team for Saeed and for their family, and the way that she talks about what he is going through in that prison and how he is persecuted and mocked and ridiculed, and he just gets deeper and stronger in his love for Jesus. He just refuses to deny his faith. And I continue to pray that his fiercest foes in that prison would become some of his greatest friends and advocates, because he's loving them, he's forgiving them, and they're watching him.
Yep.
Not refuse to deny his faith. And I imagine they're thinking he's staying kind and gentle and he will not renounce this Jesus. I mean, I wish I could be a fly on their brain to say, figure out what it is they're thinking as they watch this man of God endure this for the sake of his faith. I mean, there's something we can learn there, isn't there?
Yeah, eventually, this will be like coals on their head. They will be driven there. What is this that is causing you to respond in this way? Because we can't figure it out. This is not natural. How are you doing this? And what an opportunity then. And I just pray that we will be not only able to have those opportunities through our faithful life, but then we will seize them for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm. Here's another great quote from your book. Persecution provides us with a valuable opportunity to take our commitment to Christ to a new level. Persecution gives us a chance to demonstrate to a watching and hostile world what true discipleship looks like. It supplies the life-changing tools God skillfully uses to mold us into Christ's image. And I just want you to speak to that before we pray here. That, as you say, there's reason for hope and not fear. Reason for hope, because as even our commitment is purified, whatever it is we're losing or letting go of, I mean, what we have in Christ is quantified many times over, and we forget that if we don't have to lay hold of him in such a way, you know?
That's right. There's a crucible, Christ-likeness and discipling that takes within the crucible of suffering that can't be gained any other way. And again, that's why we started off in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. If there's some other way God could do that, I'm sure he would. But there's a way, it can only be gained through this. And so we should look forward to that, you know, in that way, recognizing it's going to be painful, there's going to be suffering, this is not going to be fun. But oh, you are going to do such a good work in my life through the midst of that. And I want that, and I'm willing to do whatever in order to see you accomplish that in my life.
And don't you think, too, as those days come, it'll make us long for heaven more. So often, I think if we're too comfortable here, we're not living with that powerful tension of saying, we are passing through this land. We are made for eternity. I just think it'll call us to long for heaven more, don't you think?
Well, I think it will purify our hearts that we will no longer be as attached to this world, because some of these things are going to be taken away.
Mm.
And when we're no longer attached to this world, our attachment for the next world, I think, increases. And I look forward. I mean, I can't wait to talk to some of those saints that are already there.
Yeah.
And just find out, you know, tell me your story, because I read in the God's Word about what you did, and tell me about that, and just enjoy the fellowship that's going to bring for all of eternity.
What a day that will be. Well, as we wrap up, this time went so fast, Paul, and wondering if you would pray for our nation, pray for God's people as we wrap up.
Well, Father, none of us knows what tomorrow will even bring, but we see the trends that are happening in our country, and Lord, we are concerned. We're deeply concerned. And so we would pray, our great God, you are the sovereign, gracious one, that you would be pleased to revisit our land, that there'd be an outpouring of your Spirit across this country, that you would move powerfully and bring the hearts of this nation back to you through your Spirit. Because we know when that happens, that that people's hearts will change, the values will change, the culture will change, and will be more reflective of the truths that are found in your word. But if that doesn't happen, Father, make us faithful. Make us faithful in the times that are ahead, so that we can glorify you in our lives and in our actions. Father, we bring this to you because we know you are the sovereign one. You rule over all. And there's nothing that catches you by surprise. And so we stand ready to do whatever it takes to glorify you in the days ahead. And we bring this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Paul, thank you for all you're doing for the kingdom, and thanks for giving us your time today.
Oh, it's been my pleasure, Susie. God, blessings on you.
And to you. Title of his book, again, is Prepare. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. You've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a little bit, you'll find the podcast up on our amazing website. Can I just say that? MyFaithRadio.com. There's some articles there for you. If this show encouraged you today, I challenge you, be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter and encourage someone else today. I want to leave you with this thought. Are you ready? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Walk intimately with Him. Trust that His word is true. We'll meet you back here next time.